Thank you, Lauren, for filling in for our worship. Kind of last minute there. I feel like I was thinking that you could just kind of fill any role that's necessary in the church, and it's great to have you to be able to do that. On Good Friday last week, Pastor Lauren preached from 2 Corinthians 5:21. Great passage. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this doctrine of the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been called the great exchange. Jesus took to himself our sins. He bore them on the cross and we bear his righteousness. We become the righteousness of God in him. This is the great exchange. In him, our sins are forgiven and paid for. In him, we are counted as righteous. But there's another exchange that Scripture talks about. And this other exchange is not a great exchange. And it's not good news. This exchange makes the great exchange necessary. It's because this exchange is a sinful exchange. It's an exchange that is a sin and that reveals our sin. It's an exchange that in many ways is the opposite of the great exchange, because the great exchange reveals the glory of God. We see his grace and his love, his wisdom, his justice, all of these things and more are on display in the great exchange. But in this other exchange that we have to talk about today, God is minimized. God is slighted. God is rejected and despised. And I'm calling it this morning the horrid exchange. And it's described in our text. We're in Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 21 to 27 this morning. Let's begin reading at verse 18. So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, three times in our text, we have a word translated exchanged. And so in verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And again in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same idea is carried forward into verse 27 as well with the males. And all of this describes a horrid exchange. And this exchange began with exchanging the rightful worship of God for something else. When the true God is not worshiped, something else must take his place. And this is the initial exchange. Man knew God, but did not glorify him, and they found something else instead to worship. They made an exchange. And we saw last week in verses 18 to 20 that this exchange provokes God's wrath. When men suppress the truth about God, it's an act of unrighteousness which provokes God's holy wrath. And part of that wrath is now seen in God's response. Men make the horrid exchange and worship something other than the true God, and then God responds by giving men over to their sins. And so in verse 24 it says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions. And again in verse 28, which we'll cover next time, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. And so men make an exchange. They exchange God for that which is not God. And then God gives men over to the just consequences of that exchange. He gives them over to the sin of their hearts, to dishonorable passions, and to an unfit mind. And no matter which side of this equation we look at, we see that this horrid exchange is something that we must avoid. This is something that we must avoid really at any cost. Because on the one hand, whoever makes this exchange will be handed over by God. You will be given over to futile thoughts, to a darkened heart. You will be given over to foolishness. You will be given over to the lusts of your heart, to dishonorable passions, and even to an exchange of nature, which is described in verse 29 as an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. And all of this giving over is part of the wrath of God, and it will end in the wrath of God in hell if you choose that path. And that's on the one side of the equation. But now we need to consider the other side as well, because anyone who makes this exchange is going to be missing out on an infinite level. I'm talking about an infinite loss. Those who make this exchange miss out on God. They exchange him, and therefore they will not have him. God is an infinite fount of goodness. He is good, and all good is found in him. He is blessed forever in our text. That is, to him belongs all blessing. He is the blessed one. He is the source of all blessing. He is the source of all goodness. He is glorious and therefore deserving of all glory. And so what a sad exchange we see in our text in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so we have glory exchanged for an image. The incorruptible exchanged for the corruptible. Imagine how foolish we would think someone if they traded their child for an image of their child. The person for a photograph. The person for a photograph of the person, or the person for a statue of the person. Or imagine like a child who traded a treasure chest full of gold. It was full of gold and precious jewels, and they traded it in for a shiny penny because the treasure box was kind of dirty and dusty looking. These are bad exchanges, but those exchanges would pale in comparison of the exchange of the glorious Creator for the things which He created. And anyone who makes this exchange then will suffer an infinite double loss. First, they will suffer the loss of all goodness in losing out on God and the enjoyment of God. And then second, they will suffer the eternal loss of their soul in hell. And so we see in our text three aspects of the horrid exchange. First of all, we're going to see the expression of the horrid exchange in verses 21 to 23. And we see that men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, we see what they do. They do not worship the God they know. Instead, they exchange His glory for something else. Then secondly, we'll see the consequences of the horrid exchange in verses 24 to 25. God gives them over. And then thirdly, we're going to see the dishonorable passions of the horrid exchange in verses 26 and 27. And so again, we've got three aspects of the horrid exchange, and it's to warn you and to turn you to God. And so today I want to warn you, and I want to motivate you to turn to God and to never make this exchange. This text tells us what man does. But it tells us this so that we might be saved from it. And so that we might be used of God to preach the gospel that is the power of God to save others from this sin. And so this morning, be warned and turn to God, who alone is worthy of our worship. And so first of all, let's look at the expression of the horrid exchange. The expression of the horrid exchange. Verses 21 to 23. And the first aspect of this horrid exchange is the expression of it. And this is a continuation of the thought from verses 19 to 20 that God is known from the things that He made. And this knowledge of God is suppressed in unrighteousness by men. Verse 21 gives the reason why men are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish heart was darkened. The knowledge of God here is the knowledge that all people have from the creation of the world. It's the knowledge that they have from viewing what God has made. When we see a creation, we know that there is a creator. Now, it's not the same knowledge that we have of God from salvation when we're said to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. This is different than that level of knowledge, but it's a knowledge that makes people without excuse. And so there's a sense in which all people do know God. And again, that's described in verses 19 and 20. Look at it again there. It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them or among them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, both His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But we suppress this knowledge when we do not glorify God as God and when we don't give thanks. Now, last time we looked at Revelation 4:11, And we saw the 24 elders there who modeled for us the proper response to the knowledge of God that we have when He is our Creator. Remember, they fell down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast down their crowns before the throne. And here's what they say, Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." This is how each of us should respond to our powerful and glorious Creator. We ought to glorify Him, which means we ought to respond to God by recognizing His glory. God already is glorious, we just acknowledge that. It's not that we add anything to God, we just acknowledge that He is glorious. That's what we should do, but we don't do that. The text says they did not do this. They did not glorify Him. Instead, they, which is also referring to us, we became futile in our thoughts. And the idea of that is that our thoughts became worthless. Our thoughts became useless. And our foolish heart was darkened. And foolish there has the sense of without understanding. But also, there's a moral sense tied to that. We don't understand, and we're morally culpable for it. The futility and foolishness is seen in the fact that we withhold worship from God, and instead we worship futile things. We worship worthless idols. Worthless idols. And so we set ourselves up as wise. This is just what mankind does. We think we are wise, and we decide to go our own way. That's what verse 22 is saying. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And this attitude of supposed wisdom is seen in the world in the atheist or the agnostic who denies God with an air of intellectual superiority. But this is also true of anyone who fails to glorify God as God. They claim to be wise, but they were fools to make this exchange. It says in verse 23, "And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." Now, the contrast there is twofold. First, we have the incorruptible versus the corruptible. And second, it's God versus an image in the likeness. Or maybe we might want to put it this way, glory versus an image. And so God is incorruptible. He is immortal, imperishable. He will never die. He will never deteriorate. He will never be destroyed or come to ruin. He is incorruptible. Creation, on the other hand, is corruptible in that we will die. We are subject to decay and destruction. We will come to ruin one day. And it seems pretty obvious to say that incorruptible is better than corruptible. And it should also be obvious that the glory of God is better than an image in the likeness of that glory. And again, the picture here is of reality, which is God, or the representation of reality, which is creation. Now, the language here in verse 23 brings us to creation, kind of puts our minds there, and our minds are really meant to stick with creation throughout this passage. Remember, God made man in the image and the likeness of God. We were made to represent God and to show Him off. We were made in His image to put Him on display. And so we are the image, but God Himself is the reality. But instead of glorifying God, men worshipped men and images made by men, images of animals and creatures and crawling things and whatever else. And of course, this is speaking about the pagan Gentile world. They worshipped idols. They worshipped figurines made by craftsmen. In our world today, it's really rare to find idol worship in that ancient or pagan sense. But it does still exist in places of the world. But our idol worship today, our idols are more subtle, more, maybe we could say, sophisticated. Professing to be wise, we also are the fool. Because we need to know that anything that takes the place of God, or anything that captures our hearts besides God, is an idol. Whatever we devote our time, talents, and resources to other than God, that is an idol. Whatever captures our affections so that we value it, treasure it, love it, speak about it, delight in it, these things are idols. Whatever we look to for security, for comfort, for joy, for protection or shelter, whatever we trust in, whatever we look to for pleasure or delight, these things are idols. And notice that as we talk about these things, the wording of all of these, it's very, very religious wording that we just used. Love, delight, devotion, looking to something, trusting in something, treasuring something. These are all religious kind of words. Because we are, mankind is, a very religious creature. And we will worship someone or something. We always do. We always worship someone or something. We might not call it worship. And very often the secular society around us doesn't use the language of worship, but they use the language of delighting and loving and serving and devoting and trusting and looking to these things. But whatever we serve, whatever we live for, whatever we delight in and whatever we trust in, this is our God. And so we need to ask ourselves, is our God the true God of the Bible, or are we making this horrid exchange and looking to and trusting in and worshiping other things? Because whatever you serve, live for, delight in, or trust, this is your God. And if it's not the true God, the glorious God who revealed himself to us in the Bible, we have made this horrid exchange. Now, the Apostle Paul here is talking about people who do not at all worship the true God, not in the least bit. But the Apostle John, at the end of his first letter, says this to believers. He says in 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. We need to guard ourselves. We need to guard our hearts to ensure that we are serving and loving and that we're devoted to and trusting in and treasuring the one true God. Because nothing else is worthy. Now with this also, we need to recognize, and I think some people need to hear this, that according to 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And in 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. And so there's a big difference between enjoying something with thankfulness to God and finding joy in something apart from God. Did you get that? A big difference. Enjoying something with thankfulness to God versus finding joy in something separate from God. You see, God alone is a worthy object of our worship, and we are fools if we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. But that's what all men do. This is the exchange that all men make apart from the saving power of God through the gospel. And so God breaks into our darkened hearts so that we see the folly of our horrid exchange and we see the light of his glory, which causes us to turn to him. And so that was the expression of the horrid exchange. Let's go now in verses 24 and 25 and let's look at the consequences of the horrid exchange. The consequences. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. When men suppress the truth and exchange God for that which is not God, God reveals his wrath from heaven upon them. And part of that wrath, or maybe we should say the present aspect of that wrath, is that God gives men and women over. And when I say that, I want to say that he leaves us to our sin. But it's actually more than that. He doesn't just leave us to our sin. He actively delivers us over to it. Now, when it says in verse 24, therefore, the idea is because men made the exchange, God acted. We make the exchange, therefore God now does this thing. And the action that God does is he gives them over. Now, this word to give somebody over, this word is the word that was used so often of Judas, who betrayed Christ by handing him over, by delivering him over to the chief priests. And so God hands them over, it says, in the lusts of the flesh, in the lusts of their hearts, in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And so there's a handing over to impurity, but this handing over is in the lusts of their hearts, which already pre-exists. Now and this is difficult to explain and understand. There's kind of two sides to this that we need to be careful of. On the one side, it's not right to merely say that God kind of steps back and leaves us to our own devices. No, this is very active and strong language. He is actively giving those people over to impurity, whoever commits this exchange. But on the other side, we don't want to say or give the impression that God causes men to sin. In James 1:13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And so men already have lust for various things in their hearts, and God gives them over to that. And perhaps maybe we could think about it this way, that God removes the restraints in his wrath. And when God removes the restraints, men will plunge into sin. Now, the word impurity there in verse 24 is very often used of sexual sin, which we're going to see further elaborated on in verses 26 to 27. Now, verse 25 then highlights what we already saw in verses 21 to 23. That is, it further explains the horrid exchange. It says in verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so they exchanged the truth of God, which they knew, for a lie. And it's literally there, the lie. And the lie is that anything other than God ought to be worshipped. That's the lie, that anything else should take the place of God. And so if you believe that money or fame or popularity or power or pleasure or comfort or anything from the material world or really anything else is greater than God, that it's more worthy of worship or service, than you are believing the lie. Because nothing in creation is greater than the Creator of that creation. Now, all around us, people are blind. And they believe this lie and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. But this blindness is what I'm going to call a culpable blindness. Because men purposely do this. That is, they are guilty of sin. They are culpable when they commit this, when they live out this blindness. Men purposely do this because our hearts are evil, and so we knew, but we did it anyways. Now, when Paul speaks about this in verse 25, about this exchange that people are making, he almost can't help but say, when he thinks about God, that he is blessed forever. Amen. And so Paul kind of bursts into worship as he thinks about men who don't worship God. God is the blessed one, which means that he is worthy of praise. And it's no wonder then that this sort of thing provokes his wrath. Because whenever someone makes this exchange and worships and serves the creature rather than the blessed and glorious God, they are slighting God. You know, they're saying to God, "Nah, you know, you guys know that saying, kind of like, nah, it's not very great. God, they're saying, God, you're not very great. You're not very wise. I know better than God." That's what we're saying to him. You see, this horrid exchange is actually quite hostile to God, even though people maybe don't recognize that. You know, very often you'll come across people who would say something like this: I have no problem with God. But he's just not at all in their thoughts. They don't think about him. They don't worry about him. They don't think about him at all. They just kind of think about their own things. That is quite hostile to God. They're indirectly telling God that he is not glorious, that he is not great, and that he is not worthy. And that's offensive. That's offensive to God. And to just try to illustrate this for you, I just imagine that you built, and designed some grand house and estate, some amazing house and estate that you set up exactly how you wanted it. And let's imagine that everything in your house and estate was the best of the best. And you can just kind of fill in whatever is the best of the best in your own mind. Just imagine the most glorious estate that you could. Everything was top notch. Everything was world renowned, whatever that might mean to you. Everything was perfect in the full biblical sense of perfect, in which nothing can be added and nothing could be taken away from this perfect estate. And now I come over and I kind of check it out and I go, "Nah." Or imagine that I saw nothing at all great about your perfect place. And imagine then that I treated your place like it was of no value. Like it was a refuge heap or like an outhouse. Or even if I just utterly ignored your place that you spent your lifetime perfecting. That would be offensive to you, I'm sure. But even that is small compared to what men do when they know God, but they pay him no heed and treat him as though he didn't exist. And when we add to that that God is the one who made us, and he not only made us, but he made us in his image and likeness so that we were made to show his greatness and his glory, which we are denying by our very lives, with the breath that God gave us to breathe his air. And now the very creature who is to represent him is so corrupted that he doesn't even acknowledge him. That's offensive, and it provokes the wrath of God. And so it's no wonder that God would hate this and have a holy anger against such a thing. It's no wonder that he would hand such a one over to experience the error of his or her own ways. It's no wonder that God will one day rid his universe of such an ungrateful creature, and when he returns in the person of his son, he will take the world back for himself, and he will cast those people into hell forever. God will punish such a one forever away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so this is the consequences of the horrible exchange. God gives them over to the lusts of their hearts. And now let's look at number 3 and let's see the dishonorable passions of the horrid exchange. And there's going to be more things that are going to come across next time in verses 28 to 32, but we just want to look at this today in verses 26 and 27. Look at it again, just read the text. It says, "For this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the penalty of their error." Well, why did God give them over? Well, once again, we see that it's because of their choice not to worship God. And what's described in verses 26 and 27 is the impurity that we see in verse 24, and it's called dishonorable passions in verse 26. Now, Paul here uses the rarer words male and female rather than simply man or woman. And the reason that he does this again is to bring our minds back to creation. And in the creation account, these words were used in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And why don't we just go ahead and turn over there. Genesis chapter 1. Look at it with me. Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so God made mankind in his image. He made us male and female. And he designed us for one another and for his glory. We were made to complement one another. We were also made to worship him and to glorify him. But when we don't, he gives us over to sin in his wrath. And these verses back in Romans here, they describe sin that is contrary to nature. That is, these are sins that are contrary to the created order. This is sin that goes against God's design of male and female. And that's what Paul means in verse 26 when he says, "The females exchange the natural function." It goes against God's natural design. This is an unnatural sin that we're talking about. And when Paul talks about the female side of this, he doesn't say as much. John Murray said that he treated the female side more delicately as is appropriate for females. But with the men, Paul again points out that this is unnatural. In verse 27, "In the same way also males abandon the natural function of the female." Now when he says the function of the female, He's using the word translated function there, which is literally the word use, in a way that was common in that culture. And he's referring to here is the reality that men and women were created for each other. And the so-called function of the man was for the woman, and the function of the woman was for the man. And so they were, this word function was used for a relationship between a man and a woman. Now, Paul's operating here from a biblical worldview in which the only time that men and women are to function that way is when they're united in marriage. Now, the word in our text, indecent, is also translated in other version's shameless, and it refers to something disgraceful, something that ought not to be. And the burning desire in verse 27 reminds us of those sinful men in Sodom. Remember they, in Genesis 19:11, they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway because they were burning in passion for the angels that came to save Lot. And already earlier in Genesis, in Genesis 13:13, it says this, "Now the men of Sodom were evil and sinners, exceedingly so against Yahweh." And so this particular sin is evil, exceedingly so against Yahweh. Leviticus 18:22 says that you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. And again, in 20 and verse 13, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And under the Mosaic law, that abomination had the penalty of death. They shall surely be put to death. And so there's no getting around the fact that these acts are sin. Sin that sinners who do not worship God as they ought to are given over to. Our text goes on to say in verse 27 that they receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And this probably means that the act itself is a penalty that they pay for their sin. And of course, there's going to be a further penalty that will be paid when the wrath of God comes on the day of wrath. And we're going to get to that when we get to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. It says that the unrepentant heart is storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to start in verse 9. It says there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And we could just ask ourselves, well, what unrighteousness is Paul talking about in the context here? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is to say, they will not enter into heaven. And if we just go back a few verses, the Corinthians were suing one another. In verse 7, it says, actually then, it is already a failure for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brothers. And then he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom. And this includes both effeminate and homosexuals. But also, and we need to notice this, also idolaters. Also idolaters, that is anyone who does not worship the one true God will not inherit the kingdom. Now this doesn't mean that we enter the kingdom by our own righteousness. The scriptures teach us that no one is righteous, that we have all sinned. In fact, that's Paul's main point in this section of Romans chapter 1. All of us have sinned and we need the salvation of Christ alone. But what this means is that true believers who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, true believers will be changed. We are saved by faith alone, but when we have that faith, we will turn from sins and we will turn from idols and we will become worshipers of the one true God and we will serve Him. And we will grow increasingly righteous and more like Christ in our day-to-day lives. And it will be evident that we are the saved people of God. And so I want to tell you this morning that whatever sin you've been involved in, whether it's homosexuality or idolatry or anything on the list in 1 Corinthians 6, or anything in that larger list that we read in Romans 1, 28 to 32, you can be forgiven. No sinner is too gone. You can be forgiven. You can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, just continue into the next verse there, it says, such were some of you. Some of the Corinthians were idolaters and immoral and adulterers and effeminate and homosexuals and thieves and greedy and drunkards and revilers and swindlers. They were that way, but then it says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And the gospel message that we've been looking at the last number of weeks, all through Romans chapter 1, this is the message that God uses to save people out of all of these kinds of sins, so that they can inherit the kingdom of God, and even more so, so that they can enjoy the God who created them. God saves us and even adopts us into His family. And again, I want to say to everyone who hears the message today, do not be deceived. Do not make the horrid exchange. Come to God through Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, receive the great exchange. Be justified by faith in Christ. All of your sins will be forgiven, and God will count the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as yours. And then enjoy God. During your earthly pilgrimage, enjoy God, delight in God, treasure in Him. He will be your refuge and your strength and your joy and your comfort and your pleasure throughout this life. And by God's grace, keep yourselves, brothers and sisters, or maybe I should say like John, little children, keep yourselves from idols for the glory of God and for your own good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look at a, in many ways, a challenging passage for us. But Father, we pray that You would save. First of all, we ask that You would save anyone here from idols, from making this horrid exchange. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, we pray that You would deliver us further and help us to find even more and more joy and delight in walking in Your ways and following Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.